Now, I'm going to use a number of scriptures this morning, and they're all going to be up on a screen. I'm going to move through them as fast as I can. You can either find them in your Bible or you can look at the screen and later mark them in your Bible because it's important. Mark the 12th chapter, starting in verse 28. Says, and one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together. Now, a scribe is somebody who is a scholar in the Word of God. I've studied it. I counted the letters. They really put a lot of effort into that. And perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? Now, I'm not sure if this was a setup, you know, because if he said the second, well, really, then what about the fourth and the fifth commandment? So Jesus knew exactly what they were saying, and here's an opportunity. And Jesus answered him, saying, the first of all of the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Now, what he's doing is he's quoting from Deuteronomy 6 and 4. It's called the Shema. It was what the Jews, well, their whole life was patterned after this scripture. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. So Jesus makes it very clear. The greatest of all commandments is the Lord God is one Lord, and you need to love him with everything that you have. But then you have to love your neighbor as yourself. Because you can't say, I love God, but I don't like her, him. Lord, we ask your blessing on your word. Touch it, bless it. Anoint it, God. Allow it to go forth unhindered. We'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Deuteronomy 6 and 4, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. It was the precept, the concept, the theme that was more important than any other in the Bible. Confirming what was true in the Old Testament is also true in the New Testament. We don't cross over into the New Testament and all of a sudden we have more than one God. So the scribes, whose position was to study the law or the word of God, asked the question, which is the first commandment of all? So let's ask the same question. What is the most important issue of the entire Bible? What is more important than any other issue in the Bible? The answer is the same. Who is God and how can I know him in the way that Jesus describes him? How can I love him with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength? Because religion doesn't allow us to have that kind of relationship. From the very beginning, God has wanted to reveal himself to man. And he did so in just little parables and little portions of scripture. The Bible tells us that God walked in the cool of the day with Adam and Eve. They didn't have any question. I wonder who God really is, because they saw him, walk with him, talked with him. They didn't have a problem of knowing who is God. And when God came to Moses, he delivered the children of Israel from bondage through Moses. Moses asked just one thing, what shall I say is your name? If more people could just say, what's the name of God? Not the title of God, not the Father, not the Son, not the Holy Ghost, not Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Shalom, but what is your name? So if you look at Exodus, the third chapter, Exodus chapter 3, starting verse number 13. And Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? See, there is authority in the name. You can't just simply say, God sent me. No, what's the name of God? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. And God said, moreover unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. So I am. I'm your protection. I am your peace. I am your healer. He is everything to us. And so from this time forward, God was known as the I Am. It was very common in the Old Testament. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and he is the I Am. Then we find in John chapter 8, the Jews said they knew God and Abraham was their father, but they then discredited Jesus as God. And so let's turn to John, the 8th chapter, verse 55. Jesus is saying, yet ye have not known him. They say, we know God, but I know him. And if I should say, I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. But I know him and keep his commandments. Your father Abraham, you really are putting so much emphasis on that we are descendants of Abraham. He was great. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? 50. Abraham's been dead for a long, long time. And Jesus saith unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Now this just infuriated them. Are you saying you saw Abraham? You were the God of Isaac, Jacob? Hallelujah. Then took they up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. And so, you know, tradition says one thing, but the scriptures say another. And sometimes when people are confronted with real truth, they pick up stones. They're not very happy about what. See, you have to admit, maybe I'm wrong. Maybe there's more information for me, you see. What is really amazing is that Jesus was with his disciples, 12 of them, for years, and they didn't even know who he was. It's like Matthew 7 and 21, where Jesus said, many will say, Lord, Lord, have we done many marvelous works in thy name? And he'll say, I never knew you. Yes, you were around me. You did not know me. And even though they saw all of the miracles, they still didn't know who was in their midst. So Jesus just asked them the question, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And only one out of the 12 got the right answer. And he's not grading on a curve. You got to get the right answer. The Bible says if you don't know who he is, you will die in your sins. This is a very important truth. So if you look at Matthew, the 16th chapter, starting in verse number 13, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist. You know, they wouldn't admit to themselves or make the account, I believe, but they're saying, well, some people, John the Baptist, some Elias, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets, he saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? What about you? Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, or the anointed flesh of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." What's the rock? It is the truth that Jesus is the flesh of God, the anointed flesh of God. I'm going to build my church on that revelation, on that truth. If you don't have that truth, you can't build on the truth. You see, the keys to entering into the kingdom of God is knowing who God really is. That is how important it is to know the name of Jesus. There were lots of titles in the Old Testament, including the I Am, Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Nisi, Jehovah Shalom. Those were all titles that were given to God, but these were titles of the attributes and the character of God. This is who he is. This is what he does, not his name. And when Jacob wrestled with God in Genesis 32, he asked God, "What is your name?" Throughout the Old Testament, one of the things they wanted to know the most was, what is the name of God? So if you look at Genesis 32, starting in verse 24, here is where Jacob sends his family ahead because he's coming back home and he knows that there's an army with his brother coming after him. And he stays behind to get a hold of God, and Jacob was left alone, verse 24, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And he, God, saw that he prevailed not against him. He touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." And he said, "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." Oh, if somebody this morning would come to this altar and say, "God, I'm not leaving. I'm not letting go until you bless me." When we become that desperate because of the problem that we have, and I can't do this, that's why I'm staying behind. And he said unto him, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob," which meant deceiver, "but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." And Jacob asked him and said, "Tell me, I pray thee, thy name." And he said, "Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name?" And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, "For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." He wrestled with God in a physical body. Amen. Please understand that God could not reveal his name until he came in the flesh. We have a friend in Mexico that just had their first baby, and so we've been asking. When we were down there, the baby was delivered, and we were there several days before, and we kept saying, "What are you going to name the baby?" "Well, my wife likes this name, and I like this name." But they didn't decide until they saw the baby. You know, when the baby's born, that's when the baby gets a name. Matthew 1 and 21 says, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." This was the fulfillment of Isaiah 9 and 6. It was a prophecy 700 years before Bethlehem, and it says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. Now, these aren't names, again, but they're attributes as to who this baby was going to be. And as soon as Mary was overshadowed by the Holy Ghost, well, the name was given. The entire Old Testament declares that there is but one God and Savior. And I know we are using a lot of scripture this morning, but it is so important to know what the scriptures say, not opinions, not religion, but what does the scripture say? If there was anything that God wanted to make clear to those who had a desire to know him, was who is he? Glory to God. I grew up in a parochial school, and for all of those years, Bible studies and more Bible studies, all of the stories in the Old Testament and New Testament, that never did they ever clarify what was the name of God. So many of them say, well, it's just a mystery. No, it is not a mystery. It was very evident from the very beginning. If you'll turn to Isaiah, the 43rd chapter. This is an incredible scripture, Isaiah 43 and verse number 10. In fact, the entire book of Isaiah is really describing the one God. Verse 10, ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servants, whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe and understand that I am he. They knew exactly what he was saying because they knew God as the I am. I am he. Before me there was no God formed. So in the Old Testament there wasn't a God before him. Neither shall there be after me. So there won't be another God showing up later on, even in the New Testament. I, even I, am the Lord, supreme authority, and besides me, there is no Savior. So the God of the Old Testament becomes the Savior of the New Testament. It doesn't get any clearer than that. Amen. If you'll go to Colossians, the first chapter. Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse number 14, it says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. We're obviously talking about Jesus. Jesus, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him, who? Jesus, were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. All things created by Jesus and for Jesus. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence, or first in rank. Nobody higher. Aren't you glad you know the name of Jesus? Aren't you glad you can go to the one who is first in rank? Aren't you glad I don't have to pray to somebody who died in order to get my petition to God? If you'll turn to John, the 14th chapter. I was invited to a denominational church some years ago to preach a message. It wasn't a big church, but I preached a simple message as to who Jesus is. And I saw those people sitting on the edge of their pews because they had never heard this truth before. Some of the same reaction I had when I heard it. If you look at John 14, verse number 1, it says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. And I've said this so many times, it means singing bodies. You're not going up there to get a English tutor, you know, or special house. You will become a singing body in heaven. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. Now, so often, so many have believed that God was just going to finish up on heaven. But if you went to Isaiah 61, you'll see that heaven is already completed. Where was he going to prepare a place? He was going to Calvary. Without going to Calvary, we would not have a place in heaven. And verse number 4 says, and whither I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth you know him and have seen him. Philip still didn't get it. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it suffices us. I mean, just could you bring him out of the curtains? You know, just show us. Make it very plain. Jesus saith unto him, I have been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the work. Now, if we have any miracles, if we have any power, amen, it's because of Jesus inside of us. Amen. Believe me that I am the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. If you don't believe the word of God, if you don't believe because you see me, when somebody walks into this place, they're always going to hear the words of God and they're going to see the body of God. But many times it takes signs, wonders, and miracles for them to really believe that there's a power, because these signs shall follow them that believe. Do you know how important it is? Because it says, if ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Amen. So you have to use a name. Right. You have to have the validation, amen, the authority of the name. 1 Timothy 3. Verse number 16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. When people say, well, it is just a mystery, we'll never find out. Well, the mystery is, how did God robe himself in flesh? God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto Gentiles, God. Believed on in the world, received up in the glory. So we get a description of who God really is. He, God, was manifested or revealed in a body of flesh. Everybody ought to know who Jesus is. If you want to, God will always reveal himself to you. It's not confusing if you study the word. God was manifested in the flesh, and the word manifest means to be made known or to appear, the image of the invisible God. It didn't say, great is the mystery of the Godhead. There's no mystery to the Godhead. It is easy to understand once you align all of the scriptures in the Old Testament with the New Testament. You can only come to one conclusion. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. The real mystery is, how can a man become holy and godly? How can this man who is robed in flesh, a God robed in flesh, how can he be our Savior? 2 Timothy 2 and 15 says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The answers are always in the book. And as we study the word of God, God reveals himself to us. Without study, things are a mystery. If you're looking for somebody else to explain it to you, you may never get the truth. There are a lot of things I don't understand about nature. I just don't. There's been a lot of advancements about nature, but even though I don't understand it, I don't deny nature. I don't deny the birds and the bees and all of the things that are around me, but they're manifest, you see. God made them. Threius is a Greek word which means translated deity. Deity refers to the attributes and the character of God. Then deity is all that God is. And when we talk about Godhead, we're talking about deity. Colossians 2:9 states this, "For in him dwelleth all of the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Now, somebody explained it this way. You could go to the Pacific Ocean, you could take a bucket, and you could take a bucket of water, and in that bucket is everything that is consistent with all of the ocean, but it isn't all of the ocean, you see. What we have is we have God manifested in the flesh, but even though it is all of the attributes of God, all of the power of God in flesh, it's not all of God, because you can't contain God in a body, you see. You could read the scripture as, "For in him dwelleth all of the fullness of the deity bodily." In Jesus Christ dwelt all of the fullness of God, his authority, and all of his characteristics, but it does not mean that all of God dwelleth within him, you see. Now, hear me. Jesus was Almighty God manifested or made known in the flesh, but God wasn't just contained in the man Christ. The man was an expression of the person of God. It was the perfect example of what God is all about. He did this so we could recognize that we have a God that is compassionate, a God that loves us so much that he is willing to sacrifice and go through the pain and shed his blood for us. That's the kind of God that we had. Had he never came into the flesh, we'd never understand that, why he would stand at a grave of a friend and weep. That demonstrates who my God is, you see. But it didn't mean that all of God was in the man. 1 Kings 8:27 says, "But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house that I have built?" There is no way that all of God could dwell in just one man and God be nowhere else. And that's why God could speak from heaven when Jesus was being baptized, saying, "This is my son in whom I am well pleased." Someone feels like, well, there has to be a duality. There has to be two gods. There had to be a God up there and a God down here. No. It was God manifested in the flesh, but nevertheless, he was still running the planets and the universes. 2 Corinthians 5:5. Chapter 5 and verse number 19. It is so plain. Amen. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. God was in Christ. And the word Christ means anointed flesh, you see. Don't misunderstand me. God was in Christ, but God was not Christ. What happens if God comes out of Christ? The word Christ means anointed flesh. Then Jesus would have just been a man if God was not in him. At Calvary, God's Spirit left out of Jesus, the Bible said, and then the flesh died. God cannot die. The flesh died, but God didn't die. There was a purpose because he needed a perfect sacrifice to shed blood so our sins could be remitted. And there wasn't a perfect man on the face of the earth, and therefore he had to come in flesh in order to be that perfect sacrifice. Please understand that God is not a person. God is a spirit. Colossians 1 and 15 says, Jesus is the image of the invisible God. And John 4 and 24 says, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. God's a spirit. So we can't see the spirit. We know that God's in this place this morning. I've felt the presence of God in this place this morning. But there was a time when that presence was indwelling in a body for the purpose of being the sacrifice. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins, the Bible says. So while God is a spirit, he is also a him, personal pronoun, you see. Glory to God. Numbers 23. And verse number 19, it says, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? So God is not a man. God is a spirit, you see. It was that spirit that entered into the man Jesus to become that perfect sacrifice for sin. Some believe in error that the Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Ghost is God. A trinity, if you will, that God is three distinct persons, co-equal, co-eternal, co-existence. There's no scripture in order to back that anywhere. Yet there is no foundation for it. John 3 and 16 is quoted more than any other scripture. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth him should not perish but have everlasting life. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten flesh. It had a beginning. The flesh wasn't there from the beginning. But there was a time begotten. Wait a minute, if the Father is greater than the Son, how can they be co-equal? If you'll turn to John 12, Jesus cried and said, he that believeth on me believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that seeth me seeth him that sent me. Ephesians 4 and 5 declares, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. You see, Jesus preexisted the Word of God, or preexisted his flesh. And in John 1 and 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14 says, and the Word was made flesh. How simple this is. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, the only flesh of the Father, if you will. The word Word in John 1 and 1 in the Greek means divine expression of God or Christ. So Jesus was always in existence, but he was the divine expression of God made into flesh at Bethlehem. The Christmas story is that the manifestation of God in flesh came to this world for the purpose of not another 800 barrels of blood from animals in the Old Testament, but that perfect sacrifice who could shed his blood and eradicate sin forever for the Old Testament and the New Testament. When Mary gave birth to the child Jesus, he was the Son of Man because he was a part of the human race now. That's why they called him the Son of Man and then the Son of God. The Son of Man, well, is the flesh. The Son of God is the Spirit dwelling in him. The Bible tells us God overshadowed the Virgin Mary, and she conceived and produced a baby, and that's why he is called the Son of God. So, if you'll take a look at John chapter 1, and starting in verse number 10, he was in the world, and the world was made by him. How simple is this? And the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. He was in the world, and the world was made by him. Glory to God. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, a prototype, if you will, of Jesus Christ, flesh and spirit. We have to become the sons of God the same way Christ became the Son of God. When we were overshadowed by the Holy Ghost, when we were filled with the Holy Ghost, we became the sons of God, you see. We are now both flesh and we are spirit. Our parents contributed to flesh, but God overshadowed us with his spirit and gave us life, new birth, and power in order to live for him. Now we have a different desire. He took out the old stony heart and put in a heart of flesh and causes us to walk in his statutes. Why? Because of the spirit of God that is within us. And so we are like Christ in that we have flesh and we have spirit. But if you put a spirit, you see, you just can't see a spirit. But if you put a spirit in a vessel, then you can see the spirit because of the vessel. So God's a spirit, but nobody can see him until he showed up in a body. Glory to God. And that's why Jesus said in John 10 and 30, I and my Father are one. And John 14 and 9 says, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. You see the container of God. And when people see us, they see the container of God. We are the anointed of God, if you will. Jesus never said, he that hath seen me hath seen God the Son. Never said that. The baby that was born in Bethlehem was the flesh of God. What most of the Christian world doesn't understand is that our God, his name is Jesus, who spoke the worlds into existence, who is the everlasting Father, was manifest or appeared in the flesh, the image of the invisible God. Jesus said, if you see me, you have seen the one who sent me. Because if Jesus didn't veil himself in flesh, no man could have ever seen God. And so we don't watch God walk the shores of Galilee. It was a privileged time, 33 years. But he is all around us. We feel his presence. And yet this world can still see God in vessels. Because God is a spirit, manifest himself in millions and millions of people. You see, people will never get a revelation of who the one God is if you don't come to know he is Jesus. There's an entire book at the end of the Bible called The Revelation of Christ, The Revealing of Christ. Matthew 11 and 27 says, "No man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him." In other words, God wants to reveal himself to everybody in the world. But there is this preconceived idea of three positions that God occupies that are co-equal, coexistence. But there literally are three different positions: Father in creation, Son in redemption, Holy Ghost in regeneration. Some years ago, we were down in Puebla, Mexico, and we were going through a church, very ornate church, and they had a picture on the wall of the Trinity. And so here we have a throne with an old man sitting on the throne and a young man standing next to him, and then a dove over him, signifying that's what God looks like. Well, not according to this picture, not according to what the Bible says. And I can see, especially in the Gospels, how they could be confused, because sometimes God spoke from the position of the Son, and sometimes he spoke from the position of the Father. No man knoweth except my Father. See, and what he's talking about is the Spirit, and that he had to pray in the garden. Well, he was occupying the position of the Son or the flesh, because he put himself in subjection to the Word when he became flesh, and then he had to obey everything that is written in the book. You see, because the Spirit is now dwelling in flesh, it's the first time in the history of the human race where God has taken a body to live in for 33 years. Now, God did manifest himself in a burning bush at Mount Sinai. He manifests himself in a third angel that came to Abraham. It's called a theophany. In the Old Testament, Jesus appeared to Jacob, wrestled with him. We read the story. In the Old Testament, we find that Jesus walked in the cool of the day with Adam and Eve, and yet at Bethlehem, he did something he had never done before. He overshadowed a virgin in order to produce a baby for himself to live in and die in. For the first time in the existence of God, he has now subjected himself to time and space. He used to come and go as he pleased, but he decided he was going to restrict himself for the betterment of his creation. Do you know we do the same? We restrict ourselves for the betterment of creation. But now he puts himself in a body with limitations and didn't walk through walls until he took on the glorified body. And one day we're going to have a body likened to his glorified body, and I'm going to try a few walls out. You see, God is in each of us after we have been overshadowed by the Holy Ghost. But nevertheless, God is also in heaven, occupies all space, all time. I felt him at 35,000 feet in an airplane. The same is true for Jesus Christ, the anointed flesh on earth, and is still in heaven at the same time. Jesus is the visible image of an invisible God. I am so grateful, not only because he came and died for me, that my sins would be eradicated. I will not have to stand in judgment because I've had the blood of Christ applied to my life, and now he doesn't see my sins anymore. He sees his own righteousness on me. But the benefit is also to know what God is really like. That he is a compassionate God. All of the parables he taught about who he is and what we should become. The first commandment. The first commandment. Know the Lord is one Lord. And we need to love him. Not from a distance. Not once a week. But with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our strength, and that we need to love each other. And one day, we're going to see Jesus in a physical form. And you know, Jacob, Abraham, Adam and Eve, they're all going to say, yeah, that was Jesus. That was the same image that I saw, the same image I'm going to see in heaven. And he's going to be coming in the clouds to take us away. One last scripture as our musicians come, if you'll turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 4. Verse number 2, this is John. He's getting the revelation of heaven and all that is going to happen in the future. And in verse number 2, it says, "And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne." There's going to be one sitting on the throne. We got to get that picture in our mind. There's only one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Hallelujah. Would you stand with me, please? Well, I know Jesus is the Father. I know Jesus is the Son. I know Jesus is the Holy Ghost, and all these three are one. Let me tell you who Jesus is. Amen. Glory to God. We're privileged people. Not because, you know, we just read the Bible, but we wanted to know who our God was, and then God revealed himself. It is a revelation if you want more truth. I remember teaching a Bible study in my living room to a man, and many of these scriptures I showed him, and he became very angry because he knew that there wasn't just one God. And next week he was going to come back and show me all of the scriptures that proved it. Well, he couldn't find any. Do you want truth? Truth is there for you. There can't be two truths. There can only be one truth, like there is one God. The altar's open. Would you come?